God has a plan for you. God has no ordinary children. God has no second-class children. Every child of God is special. If you're a child of God, you're a special person. Secondly, commit your life totally to the Lord. Some of you have done that, some of you may not. The advice I'm offering is not valid for those who are not committed to God. I think we should look at the scripture here. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Hand yourself over to God, lock, stock, and barrel. Body and all it contains. Put it on the altar and let God take charge of it. Be not conformed to this world. Don't think the way this world thinks. This world thinks basically in terms of dating. Now, I'm not going to carry on a campaign against dating, but I don't think it should be the normal way for a Christian couple to find one another. And I'm not saying it's wrong. I just know that in many cases it leads to a lot of unnecessary heartaches. It's interesting to me, in the Basham family, and most of you know the Bashams, the two elder Basham girls went through so many heartaches and frustrations with dating that they prayed their younger sisters would never have to go that way. And for Lisa, it sure worked out, as you know. She got the right young man first time, no fumbling, no reaching around. God did it. And I believe that's what God wants to do. And let me say something else about Don and Alice Basham while I'm on it. From the day their children were born, they were praying as parents for their children to find the right mates. So it pays to pray. All right, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Learn to think differently, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You cannot find God's will for your life until you're renewed in your mind. As long as you think the way the world thinks, you'll get what the world gets. And God won't renew your mind until you present your body. God doesn't invest in rented property. No sensible person would. But when you give him ownership, then he'll do something. Thirdly, be prepared for death and resurrection. Almost anything that really is from God has to undergo a death and a resurrection. This is a principle. I'll give you one scripture for it. In other words, you're going to listen to me tonight and say, isn't that wonderful? I'm going to go out and do what Brother Prince said. And somewhere down the road, and maybe not too far down the road, the whole thing is going to go wrong. Absolutely. It's going to blow up in your face and you're going to be left hopeless. That's death. As Bob Mumford would say, hang in there. Because when you've given up, there'll come a resurrection. And when God resurrects something, it's different from what it was when it died. It's on a new level. John 12, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. If you want fellowship, companionship, marriage, if you want to be united with somebody, whether it's in the body of Christ or in marriage, that hard outer husk which you started with has got to be dealt with. You can keep that little corn of wheat hard, shiny, self-sufficient, and isolated, and it'll stay that way forever. You want it to change, you've got to drop it. Let go of it. Give up control of it. Let it go down below the surface of the ground. Somebody said, if you lay your life down, somebody's sure to walk on it with spiked shoes. That's right. It'll happen. But if you're suitably buried, you won't even know the shoes are there. And under the ground, in the darkness and the dampness, that hard outer husk dissolves. And when it's dissolved, then a new life can come out of it. You see, it's possible to be lonely in a crowd. How many of you know that? Yes. Unless a corn of wheat falls into the ground and loses that outer shell, it bides alone. That's absolutely an undisputable fact. It's the same with our lives. As long as we hold on to them, control them, manage them, direct them, we've got that little corn of wheat in our hand. It's all yours. You can do what you like with it, but there'll never be any fruit out of it. And it'll always stay alone. So, be prepared for death and resurrection. Fourth suggestion, walk in the light of God's Word. We've already said that, really. That's the general guidance for everybody. How many of you know what Psalm 119, 105 said? Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You never need to walk in darkness if you walk by the Word of God. You may not be able to see far ahead, but you can see just enough to know where to put the next step. My advice is not valid for those who do not walk by the Word of God. God's Word is a lamp for our feet, a light for our path. Fifth recommendation, cultivate fellowship with God's people. If you want to marry one of them, make them your friend. See, what I've seen happen many times in the lives of young people is they're keeping somewhat undesirable company. Maybe it's not actually sinful, but they're not believers. They're not committed Christians. And a young man or a young woman gets mixed up with that group, and then their emotions begin to come into play, and they lose control of their emotions. And they fall in love, usually with somebody right there. And once you're in love, how many of you know it's hard to see straight after that? What was the mistake? The mistake was being around with those people when your emotions got out of control. If you keep the right company and fall in love, you'll fall in love with somebody who's a member of the right company. You're asking for trouble as a young person to keep company with the wicked and the worldly. Probably there's a 50% chance you'll end up by marrying the wrong person. Sixth recommendation, realize your value as a child of God. I think this is probably the biggest problem. God's children don't value themselves high enough. They don't realize what they're worth. Somebody has already quoted here tonight in the course of the meeting, Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in. The Greek word translated workmanship, poema, gives us the English word poem. And it suggests a creative masterpiece. We are not just something that God turned out in a casual moment. We are the culmination of all his creative genius and ability. That's what we are as his people. And we're created for good works that God has before ordained for us to walk in them. If we realize that we're a masterpiece, I believe we'll find the good works. But if we don't value ourselves highly enough, then we're liable to throw ourselves away on second or third best. Now, I've seen this happen. There are some of you here that could remember with me situations in which it has happened. I think I could almost say, like the Apostle Paul, I have continual grief and sorrow of heart. And in many cases, once you've done it wrong, there is no remedy. You've got to live with it the rest of your life. If I say this with feeling, it's because I've seen the results. You don't value yourself highly because you're so intellectual or beautiful or well-educated or because you're a Baptist or a Presbyterian. but because you're a child of God. Think of it this way, if there'd been no other sinner in the world that would get saved, Jesus would still have died for you. Jesus says one human soul is worth more than the entire universe. He says, don't be afraid. You're more valuable than a whole lot of sparrows, and God goes even to the sparrow's funeral. How much more does he value you? The hairs of your head are numbered. Listen, if God knows the number of hairs on your head, it's inconceivable that he doesn't have a plan for your marriage. All right. Now, here's the one you don't want to hear. Be prepared to wait. Most of the great men of God in the Bible were tested by waiting. I'm not saying you'll have to wait as long as Moses, but he waited 40 years for his time to come. My first wife used to say to her daughters, girls, be prepared to wait. She said, I waited and look what I got. And they said, but Mama, you waited such a long time. Well, I'm not saying how long you'll have to wait, but you've got to be prepared to wait. And I'll tell you one thing, when you're really prepared to wait, the waiting time may be over. God may be waiting for you to be prepared to wait. So the longer you put it off, the longer you have to wait. I could give you scriptures for that. Ecclesiastes 3 verses 1 through 8. There's a time for everything. A time to embrace. Time not to embrace. So on and so forth. God has the time. My eighth piece of advice, which is the last on my list right now, probably won't be for long. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Again, this is a principle that affects every area of the Christian life. Romans 8:14, as many as are regularly led by the Spirit of God, they are God's sons. The word used there is not little children, but grown-up sons. The proof of maturity is that you are led by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is like a dove. A dove is not a pushy bird. It's a very timid bird. It's easy to frighten a dove away. I think I'll tell you this story. Anna may remember it. I don't know whether she does. She was there when it happened. Some of you who've been privileged to go on those conducted tours of fellowship travel have seen the famous house on Ababaka Road, which we fled from as a family in the middle of the night. As a matter of fact, it's become a kind of stop for every bus that goes now. Even the Jewish guides want to go past and hear the story. I'm not going to tell you the story tonight. But anyhow, sometime before that, we had a children's church there with about maybe 40 children between the ages of about 6 and probably 15 who came on Sunday morning. And we had it on the second floor in a big kind of entrance hall or living room. And the children sat in rows facing out to the door that opened onto the veranda, which opened onto the main road. And there were double doors. So I would stand behind whatever it was I preached from, preach at the children, and they would sit in rows looking at me and beyond me through the open door to the veranda. And in this particular time, we had a circular table on the veranda, and as a tablecloth, we used one of those black silk shawls that Arab women put on their heads. It beautifully covered the table. So there was this black circular covered table. And I was teaching the children about the Holy Spirit being like a dove. And I was emphasizing that you've got to be careful that you don't scare the dove away. And as I was teaching, I noticed that the children became very, very quiet and didn't move. And their eyes grew bigger and bigger. And I only discovered later that God had kind of backed me up, because in the middle of my talk, a beautiful white dove descended and settled right in the middle of that black circular table. And all the children saw how important it was not to scare the dove away. Well, that's a principle that's true. We've got to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Okay, now a word to parents, myself included. And again, I have to say, frankly, if I could do things over again, I'd do them different. I hope in a way that I can help some of you parents who don't have grown children yet to avoid some of the pitfalls. Basically, in the Bible, it's the responsibility of parents to choose mates for their children. Now, you could easily react, well, that's old-fashioned. Nobody does that today in America. I'd only offer you one comment. It certainly worked a whole lot better than the contemporary American system. No system has ever worked so badly as the present system in America. There's nothing in the history of the human race which gives such an appalling percentage of disastrous and broken marriages as contemporary American culture. So I wouldn't be afraid to change from that way. In fact, I'd be afraid not to. Now, I'm not unreasonable, nor am I legalistic. I'm just developing a principle. As a matter of fact, I think it was in the year of the bicentennial year, 1976, I was preaching at a conference organized by Charles Simpson in Biloxi, Mississippi. And I wasn't talking about marriage, but in the middle of it, I just came out with this comment. In my opinion, it's not really fair in our contemporary society to thrust a young woman out and say, find a husband for yourself. And I thought, did I say that? It was a significant remark. There was one brother there who's known to many of you. His daughter, who was about 19 years old, came up to him and said, Father, did you hear that? I'm holding you responsible. And she still is. And I thought to myself, what did I do about that? And Joska came to me maybe a year later. She said, do you have a word for me? I said, I'm praying, you know. I'll tell you another occasion Joska came to me when Ruth and I were friendly but not officially engaged. Joska isn't here tonight. I wouldn't embarrass her maybe if she were. But I was sitting in my study. About 9 o'clock at night, Joska came in. She said, do you have a word for me? So I came out with the usual religious platitude, well, I'm praying that God's will be done. She said, how be it if we pray? Well, you know, when a daughter says that to a father who's a preacher, you can't say no. I was busy, but I said, well, all right, let's pray. So I thought, it's my turn to start. So I prayed a nice, respectable prayer that didn't mean very much. She said, now it's my turn. She said, would it be all right if I anointed you with oil? I said, okay, it's in the drawer in the bathroom. So she came back with the oil. I was sitting in my big chair. She stood beside me, and she was like a Pentecostal preacher. She went on my forehead, anointed me with oil, and prophesied over me. And she gave me one of the purest and most beautiful and illuminating prophecies I've ever had in my life. And it was about Ruth and me. So I knew God was pleased before some of you knew. But I'm just saying that because I realize many times we can just be religious and talk platitudes and miss the thing that really matters. So, ideally, parents should be very directly involved in their children's choice of mates. Now, this is the ideal. Unfortunately, I would say the majority of American parents have abdicated from their responsibilities. The great majority. Not merely in this area, but in most areas. If the parents are not doing their job, and in many cases have absolutely abdicated, then I would advise a young person, whether man or woman, to find his or her place in a committed Christian fellowship and look to the elders to take the place of parents. But I want to emphasize, this is never the ideal. That's what's so important. And to those of you who are elders, I want to say, never deliberately take over the parents' job. It's not your job. It's the parents' job. Ideally, the parents should do it. If they're not doing it, second best, you counsel the parents, not the children, and push the parents into their responsibility. The third and the least ideal of all is the parents have abdicated, the elders will do it. But I feel strongly, and I happen to know that Ern Baxter agrees with me in this, that elders should not take over the job of parents unless the parents are totally unwilling or incompetent to do it. See, I think so many times the church takes away from parents their divine responsibility. I don't believe the Sunday school is responsible to teach believers' children the truths of the Bible. Their parents are. Let the Sunday school be for the children of unbelievers. And I certainly believe in children's church because I know from experience, and I was talking about it a little earlier, that children can learn to worship, to minister, to conduct themselves in the congregation of God's people with as much responsibility as adults. In fact, let me say this by the way. I believe there's obviously both sex and age in the body. I believe there's sex in the soul. A woman's emotions are entirely unlike a man's. But when we come to the realm of the spirit, I don't believe there's either sex or age. The spirit is timeless. Consequently, when children are in the spirit, even if they're only 2 years old, they're capable of getting as much from God as adults. When they move back into the realm of the body and the soul, then it's different. There has to be a maturing process. And as a matter of fact, I've seen this demonstrated many times. I can't give examples tonight. You've heard a beautiful example from Jim Croft. But that shouldn't really be the exception, parents. If you expect your children to be spiritual, set them an example, teach them the principles, you'll be amazed how spiritual they'll be. The other thing I want to say in connection with the position and responsibility of parents is, to young people, I want you to know that second to God's blessing, there is nothing more important in life than your father's blessing. And even if your parents are unbelievers, do everything you can to gain their favor and have them on your side. It'll make all the difference for you through the rest of your life. I've seen scores of times the truth of the fourth commandment, honor thy father and mother, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And I want to tell you, I am personally convinced from scripture and observation that if you do not honor your father and mother, it never will be well with you. You can be saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit, but there'll be areas of God's blessing shut off to you. So do everything you can to get your parents on your side, even to waiting, submitting yourself. That's one of the examples where you may go through a death and a resurrection. Now, I cannot make laws, but I can suggest to you principles. And oh, my mind goes back to people who did it wrong and how they've suffered. All right, so that's a word about parents and children. I hope I haven't confused you. I've tried to paint the ideal and then show you what's the next thing down. Okay? God bless you.
There is another message in this series. For further study, we also recommend the book, The Marriage Covenant.